I remember hearing tell of a preacher getting up in front of an audience, and he surveyed the audience, and he said, "I've got one word to describe this audience. It's mayonnaise." Everybody started looking around like, "What in the world is he talking about? Man, it's a big crowd tonight." A little while ago, I was down at Snowdown Church of Christ, and I got to preach down there. And one of the really beloved members, his name's Orby Lentz, he gave me a really good compliment, or I thought he did anyway. He told me, he said, Roy, you must be very close to the Lord. And I thought, well, that's nice to say that, you know. He said, yeah, there's not a hair between you and the Lord. Well, I want to talk about the secret of the Lord's Supper tonight. And I said one time before when I was presiding over the Lord's table, I had a sermon and I wanted to talk to you tonight about it. Maybe we can learn some things that we don't think about during the Lord's Supper. I hope we possibly can. And that's my aim anyway. If you'd be turning to Luke, the 22nd chapter, begin with verse 15 through 20. I'm going to use just a few passages, so I'm going to keep you in here and another place. And we're not going to go all over the Bible looking for something, so I think these two passages will help us out in discussing the Lord's Supper tonight and what it means to us. I am like the Lord in this passage. He begins by saying, with great desire, I wanted to be with you guys, talking to his disciples. That's how I feel tonight, being able to be before you. And I thank Barry for giving us an opportunity to speak every now and then, to share the pulpit with us. So in Luke 22, beginning with verse 15, Jesus said this, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I want you to remember that clause, before I suffer. He said, I want to be with you here on this Passover. And you remember the Passover was a feast in the Old Testament. And whenever God's people were down in Egypt, God appeared to Moses and told him to take a message to Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he didn't want to let them go. So there was a series of 10 plagues that God caused to come upon the Egyptians. And it seemed like each one was a little more severe than the last one. And finally it got down to the 10th plague. And of course, you know what that was. It was the death of the firstborn. And it was there where we get the Passover. And that's found in Exodus 12, 1 through 28. And what the Passover was, is they would take a lamb and kill that lamb and use its blood. And take that blood and put it over the doorpost, the sides and the lintel. And whenever the Lord came into Egypt to cause the death of the firstborn, if he saw that blood, he would pass over that house and no death would occur in that house. And you'll also remember that the Egyptians weren't aware of that and they didn't prepare themselves for that. And there was a death in every house of the Egyptians. And that was such a tragic event that Pharaoh not only let them go, but he forced them out of Egypt, told them to leave and take everything they had. And before, he would not do that. And from then on after that, they were to keep this feast of the Passover. And they were not to have any leavened bread in their house for a week. And then at twilight on the 21st day, they were to kill that Passover lamb and remember this Passover time when God passed over them and death, physical death, did not come to them because of God's abundant grace and allowing it to pass over them. Now, Jesus, this is his last night on earth. He's about to become the Passover for us. He's going to die the very next day, and he said, I really want to be here with you to eat this Passover. Now, this was the last Passover under the Old Testament law because the old law is going to be nailed to the cross the very next day. And he said, I've desired to do this with you, but I think he had something else in mind. You know, when we think our time is dwindling down on this earth, we want to leave things with others to remind them of this. We might have a gold watch that we give to our son and say, I want you to have this, because when you look at that, you'll think of me. And maybe my father gave that to me, and now I've got it, and I want to give that to you also as a memorial. Sometimes it's an heirloom. It may be grandma's rocking chair. And every time we see that object, we think of that dear person that we love so much. Sometimes it's a tombstone that we have on people's graves, and it has an epitaph on there. It may say, loving father. Or it may say something about the mother. Or faithful Christian. Or something like that. So when we see that and we read that, we think about that person that is placed underneath that sod there at that time. Well, Jesus knows that his time is just about up. He's going to go to the cross, and he wants to leave with them a memorial. And as he's there at the Passover, these objects here, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, are already on the table, along with some bitter herbs that the Israelites also ate. But these items were already there, and he says this, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not eat any more, therefore, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, after supper, after the Passover meal was done complete, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now remember that passage there. He's talking about he's going to be suffering. He's going to become our Passover lamb. That when the blood of the lamb is placed around the doors of our heart, God will pass over the sins that we have, and he will not remember them anymore. And we won't die a spiritual death if we have this Passover lamb's blood on the doors of our heart. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. This is a chapter we use very often when we think about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, beginning with verse 23. And Paul is talking about this very supper that that Jesus instituted on this very night. Now he's already dealt with the problem that they're having with the Lord's Supper and making it into a common meal. And now he gets down to verse 23 and he says, for I have received the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, or after, again, the Passover supper, it's not included, it's not a continuation of that supper, but after he has already finished that supper, he institutes this supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, in the passage in Luke, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And here Paul says, take the bread and do this in remembrance of me. Also take the cup and do this in remembrance of me. Now, my question is, remember what? What part of Jesus' life does he want us to remember here? Now, a preacher told me one time, we could think of anything in Jesus' life and take the Lord's Supper stuff. I don't agree with that. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Well, Jesus' birth, that was a very important time. Even angels descended from heaven and sang at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to men on earth. Is that what Jesus wants us to remember when we take this memorial? Or maybe when Jesus was 12 years old and he was lost in Jerusalem, but he wasn't lost. His parents lost him and couldn't find him. But he knew where he was at. But he was in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the wise people there, the teachers and stuff, and he astonished them at his wisdom at 12 years old. Now, should we remember that when we take this Lord's Supper? Or perhaps Jesus when he was baptized. What a great event that was, where God spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And as far as I could think of, there's only three times that God spoke for heaven in the New Testament. That was on one occasion. Another occasion is when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So what a great event that's in Christ's life when he was baptized and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son that I am well pleased with." Is that what we should think about when we take the Lord's Supper? Or all of Jesus' teachings, how about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons ever preached. And after he got done, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. Should we remember that when we take the Lord's Supper? Or you remember Jesus did many miracles. Could we think about some of his miracles as we take the Lord's Supper? Is that really what Jesus wants us to think about in his life? How about when he walked on water? And Peter walked on water with him. Only two people do that I know of. Or Jesus' prayer in John the 17th chapter that he prayed. Or his burial. Or his resurrection. Or his ascension. What should we think about whenever we take this Lord's Supper? And I've heard good brethren say this before. The Lord's Supper, this Lord's Supper represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, it does not. If you want to think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, look at baptism. In Romans 6:3, and you'll see that really is what the death, burial, and resurrection is about. Or look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. What I've received, Lord, I've told you that Jesus died, he was buried, and he arose the third day according to the scriptures. So that's a good study about the death, burial, and resurrection. But when we take the Lord's Supper, I'm convinced that's not what Jesus wants us to remember. What should we remember? Well, let's look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's birth until he comes." Is that what that says? Or, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show or proclaim the Lord's teachings till he comes, or his miracles, or his burial, or his resurrection, or his ascension until he comes." If you're following along, you know exactly what that says. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So what does the Lord want us to think about when we're taking these emblems? He wants us to think about his suffering and his death. And why is that so important? Well, look as we go on. "Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily..." Now, we've often talked about that, about our worth. It's not talking about our self-worth in this passage. It's talking about the way we partake this memorial. We need to take it in a worthy way. And what does that mean? Well, we need to remember what Jesus wants us to remember. He wants us to remember his suffering and his death. And if we take that without thinking about that, we're doing it in an unworthy way. And listen to what it says. "We shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." And again, sometimes we get this incorrect. Well, we examine ourselves to see if we have any sin in our life so that we can take the Lord's Supper. Well, let me tell you, none of us is worthy of one drop of Jesus' blood. Are any of his body hanging on the cross? We're not worthy of that, and that's really not what it's talking about. And it's not talking about examining ourselves whether or not we're good enough to take this, but we're to examine ourselves to make sure when we take this memorial that we're thinking about the right things, that we're doing this the way Jesus intended us to do, and thinking on the right things. Look what else it says. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. I remember a brother at a church I attended, a little country church, that one time we had a brother that came back. He hadn't been there in over a year probably. And he just visited one Sunday. And the guy who was making announcements, after the services were over with, he asked his brother to lead a prayer. Well, I asked him after service, I said, I'm just wondering, why did you call upon this guy? He hadn't been in church in a long time. He didn't come and try to get back with the church or make things right or anything. Why did you ask him to lead a dismissal prayer? And he said, well, he took the Lord's Supper. I said, what that's got to do with anything? He said, well, he must have examined himself and saw he is all right. And then if he thought he is all right, well, I must think he's all right too. He missed the whole point. That's not what it's talking about. You don't examine yourself, see if you're right. You examine yourself to make sure that you're taking this supper correctly. And if you're not taking it correctly, in a worthy manner, you're eating and drinking damnation, condemnation, judgment to yourselves. Why? Not discerning, not understanding the Lord's body. You're not understanding what Jesus wants you to think about while you're taking this memorial. And it's very important that we understand this, but because if we don't do that correctly, the Bible says we're eating and drinking damnation to himself. Now that sounds terrible to me. I don't want to be guilty of doing that. And it says, for this cause many are weak spiritually, sick spiritually, and some are dead spiritually. Now, Bradley, sometimes I lead singing. Sometimes I sing out a tune, maybe sing it too slow, too fast, get it too high or too low. But you know, there's no scripture that I know of in the Bible that says if I don't sing a song just right, that I'll be condemned if I do that. Or, you know, in my giving, if I give $5 more, $5 less, I don't know of a scripture anywhere that says, Roy, if you don't do that, you'll be condemned. Or, sometimes when I lead a prayer, if I forget to mention somebody in that prayer that's sick or something I really want to mention, if I don't do that, I don't know a verse of scripture anywhere that says I'll be condemned if I do that. Or while I'm preaching, if I have a point that I really want to make and I forget that point, there's not a verse of scripture anywhere that says I'll be condemned if I do that. But if I don't take of this memorial correctly, if I don't think about the right things when I'm taking this memorial, it says I can be damned. I can be condemned for that. That's why it's so important that we make sure as we take these emblems that we're thinking we've got our minds in the right place. And I've been guilty at times of not thinking about the Lord's death at times. Thinking about anything else in the world. And I want to make sure that I'm not eating and drinking something that's going to condemn me for not doing it correctly. That's why I think this is so important, this lesson, that we understand what Jesus wants us to think about. I want to tell you a story about that I heard from a wonderful preacher, one of my favorite preachers, V.P. Black. And he told this story about a strict school teacher. He said there was once a one-room school. Now, you youngins would probably not know about that. Some of us older ones might know. Several years ago, they had some rowdy boys in that school who would not behave for their teacher. And this teacher, she was a little petite lady who finally just had enough. And at the end of school year, she just tendered her resignation. Well, the school board thought, well, what in the world are we going to do? We need to get somebody that can handle these boys here and make them mind. So they heard of a strict disciplinarian. They contacted him. They asked him if he'd come and teach these rowdy boys in little schools starting with the next school year. And they talked about salary and everything, got all that settled, and he was going to come that next year and work with them at the school. On the very first day of school, the teacher addressed the class. He told them there were some new rules that would be strictly enforced in that school year. And any violation would be punished with 15 lashes from his belt. He wrote on the chalkboard. He got the chalkboard, got all the class together and started around and said, first of all, there'll be no cussing, number one. Number two, no lying. Number three, no stealing. Number four, no fighting. Number five, no alcohol. Number six, no tobacco. And on he went, and he got those down. He said, you understand these things? Yes, we do. You understand the punishment's going to be if these are broken? Yes, sir, we do. And he's a pretty burly man. They knew he could enforce these rules. For several weeks, everything seemed to be going well. All the students knew the rules. They were observing those rules, and everything was going good. One day, at lunchtime, came around, Johnny informed the teacher that someone had stolen his lunch and eaten it. The only thing left was a wrapper. Well, this infuriated the teacher. You know, he wanted to get to the bottom of this. Teacher called all the students together, and he informed them that somebody stole Johnny's lunch and had broken the rules, and he's going to be punished. He demanded the guilty person come forward and confess and receive the punishment. And nobody came forward. He said, all right, I'll keep you here all day. I'll keep you here all night if it takes it, until the guilty party admits this and comes forward. A ruddy, skinny, raggedy, small teenager named Billy stepped forward. He said, Billy, why have you done this? Why have you stole Johnny's lunch? You knew the rules. You knew there's no stealing. You broke the law. You're going to have to be punished. Why have you done this? And Billy said, well, yesterday at lunchtime, I didn't have anything to eat. When he returned home in the evening, there was no supper. There was no food in the house. When he got ready to come to school that morning, he didn't have any breakfast. As he passed the music room where the students stored their lunches, he smelled the food. He was overcome by the hunger, and he took the first lunch that he found, and he ate it. Well, the teacher said, well, Billy, I'm sorry, you knew the rule. You knew the punishment. You're going to have to be punished for this. Come forward. And as Billy began to make his way to the front of the class, someone cried out in the back, said, teacher, he's too feeble. He's too little. He can't take that punishment. I'll take it for him. So Johnny, the boy whose lunch that he stole and ate, said, let me take his punishment for him. Now in a very small way, that's what Jesus did for us. See, God said, Roy, you've sinned. You've broken my rules. You need to be punished. And Jesus said, Father, he's too weak. He's too sinful. He can't bear up under that kind of punishment. I'll take his place for him. That's what Jesus wants us to remember when we take this memorial. That he was willing to take our place. That he did take our place. And he went to the cross and he said, I'll take Roy's punishment for him. Now, can you imagine Jesus, who lived in a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, nothing bad, always everything good, left that place, came to this earth, lived here 33 years, went through sorrow, went through pain, and then it all came to a head at the cross. That the worst death you could ever die, Jesus died there for you and me. How many of you saw the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson? Do you remember the beating scene? I remember me and Helen and Lee went to Corinth when that first came out. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. I remember we was in a theater and we was watching it, and they began to beat Jesus. And they beat him, and they beat him, and they beat him. And I can tell you exactly how I felt. I didn't do this, but I wanted to jump up in the middle of that theater and say, "Stop! He's had enough. He don't deserve this. Please stop." And then finally, which seemed like 15 minutes, they finally stopped beating him. And I thought, thank goodness that's over with. And they undone his handcuffs or whatever they had him tied there with, rolled him over and started beating him on his chest and his groin and his legs and his face. And they kept beating him. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but I'm telling you, I believe that was very, very close to what Jesus went through. He did that for me. That's what I deserved. I've heard of soldiers dying for another soldier on the battlefield, and the one who lived never forgot what that person did. Jesus did not just die for me so I wouldn't have to go to a cross. Jesus died for me. He went through the hell of the cross that he didn't deserve to keep me from going to a devil's hell that I do deserve. That's what Jesus wants me to think about. Why in the world would I need a memorial to remind me of what Jesus did for me? Why would I need that? It seemed like it'd be as natural as breathing to think about every day that Jesus took my place on the cross where I wouldn't have to go through what he went through. Well, Jesus knew that after thinking about his sacrifice on Sunday, by Monday I'd start thinking about my selfish life, the mundane things that seemed so important to me, my job, maybe in my business, the recreational things that I like to do that take up a lot of my time, fishing, golf, hunting, baseball, football, soccer, watching TV. Yeah, I went there. He knew that I'd stop thinking about that, that I need that just for at least once a week for a very short time, that I would think about what he did for me. Now, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but if I allow them to take up my thoughts and my time, I fail to think about the things that are really important. Some of us do not think about Jesus' death except from Sunday to Sunday. Some of us will take that piece of cracker and that half cup of grape juice and never think about what Jesus did. I've been guilty of that. Well, sometimes we think about where we're going to go for lunch. Or if we can hurry up and get out of there and get down there before the other religious body gets there at our favorite restaurant. Or sometimes we think about a crying baby during that time and think about what in the world is wrong with that little baby crying like that. Satan always tries to distract us from thinking about what's important to the things that are unimportant. And he's good at distracting us. Well, this is no way a way that you have to do, but I tell you what I do before I take the Lord's Supper. Before I place that piece of bread in my mouth, I try to picture in my mind the body of Jesus as he was beating like we talked about. I try to think about that crown of thorns that was pressed down on his head that he is forced to wear. I try to think about the cross that he had to carry for several miles maybe to Calvary. I think about the spikes that were driven into his hand and his feet. I think about those 6 long hours that he suffered on the cross that was so unbearable. It's my understanding of the cross, they'll stretch you out as far as they can, nail the nails in your hand, and then your body holds the weight. They may place something under your feet a little bit higher, And sometimes to breathe, the only thing you can do is pull with your hands and push with your feet to get your chest up high enough to take a breath, and then you slump back down again. And can you imagine Jesus doing that for 6 hours before he expired? Well, I try to think about that before I even place that bread in my mouth. Well, before I take the cup, I do the same thing. I'll hold that cup. Now, I try to picture the blood that poured out of his back from that terrible beating. I think about the blood that ran down his face into his eyes from those thorns that was in his head. I think about the blood that came from his hands and his feet. And I think about the blood that flowed from his side as he was pierced by a Roman spear. I think about his love. And now I think about my sins that put him there. That, I believe with all my heart, is what Jesus wants us to remember, what he went through for each one of us. And it only takes a few seconds, less than a minute, to think about those things. Oftentimes my brethren are praying, they'll say, please let us get everything out of our mind and think about this. And that's surely what we ought to do. You know, one last passage I want to talk about, and this is Isaiah 53. And I'm not going to read this because I did that and thing. He was wounded for my transgressions, my sins. And in verse 11 it says, the Father shall see the labor of Jesus' soul and be satisfied. And I talked at a table talk what that meant. Where was God at when all this was happening? He was sitting on his throne. He was aware of everything that was going on. The Father saw Jesus being slapped. The Father saw Jesus being spit upon. The Father saw how the soldiers mocked Christ. You say you're a king, you need a crown. And they wrapped some thorns together and stuck it on his head. You say you're a king, you need a scepter. And they get a reed and they beat him over the head with that, pushing those thorns down in his head. They saw that terrible beating. God saw that beating and just it almost beat to death. God saw when Jesus was struggling carrying that cross because of the loss of blood he had. Jesus, or God, saw the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. He also saw the soldiers gambling over his clothes. He heard Jesus' words from the cross. And if that were not enough, at the very last, the high priest and the Pharisees and scribes, as they paraded in front of that cross, they said, what kind of Savior is that? He saved others. He can't even save himself. And they said, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. They also said, you know, he believed in God. Let God come and save him. If he'll have him. He heard all that. Now I firmly believe it took more power not to destroy every single one of us and restraint that God had than it did to create this world. Because if you bother my family, if you hurt my daughter or my grandbabies, it's on. You're going to have to deal with me. How God could sit on that throne and watch this happen and allow it to happen because he loved us so. It took more power to restrain that than did to create the entire world. But God is God and he can do that. Jesus wants us to remember his suffering, his death, and his love for us. This is something we need to get right for our eternal destination. Our eternal destiny depends on us getting this right. If we get this wrong, then there's nothing else that we can do. We need to remember what Jesus wants to do and think about the things that Jesus wants us to think about. I pray that when we take the Lord's Supper, it never just becomes a piece of cracker and a little bit of juice. It's so much more than that. If you're not a Christian tonight, the good news is Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you so that you could be in heaven with Him. He wants you to be in heaven so bad that He went to the cross and He paid your debt of sin. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that with your mouth, if you repent of your sins, if you're baptized for the remission of those sins, to come in contact with that precious blood of Jesus, and we talked about He's our Passover, and you put that over the doors of your hearts, then He will pass over those sins. He'll forgive you of those sins, and you can go to heaven and be with Him forever. If you're a Christian but you've wandered away, come back. Jesus allows that. Confess your sin. Repent of it. And we'll pray for you and with you. May we never just think about what Jesus did for us and just eat a cracker and drink some juice and not think about the suffering He went through for you and I. If we can have it tonight, come as we sing. Amen.